2 Peter chapter 2. A quick reminder of chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, Peter was speaking of how we could trust the Holy Scriptures. That it was the prophets, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, to write what we have before us. And also Peter's own eyewitness account of what they had written, he saw come to pass. And so he could validate what they had written in his time period. And we could do much of the same of what we see here. But his message in chapter 1 was that the truthfulness of the prophets we could depend on. Well, now here as we move into chapter 2, he is going to tell the other side of that story. And it is a story of false prophets and heresies. Now, please be aware, this is not very tame language that we will go through here in chapter 2. So hear these words as they are given to us by the Holy Spirit at the hand of Peter. There were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature, and despise authority. Bold and arrogant these men are, not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you, with eyes full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness, but he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water, and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end. than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. History is filled with the sad stories of false prophets, heresies, and the people who follow them. In the Old Testament, there is story after story of the numerous accounts of those who tried to mislead God's people. In Jesus' day, there were many who stood and called themselves the Messiah. The Pharisees, those who were the religious leaders of the day, many of them did not accept Jesus as the Son of God and spoke against him, thinking that he was just one of those who had announced himself as Messiah. Down through the years, since that time until now, one heresy after the other has come to the attention of the church. Here are just a few of the larger, more known, better known ones. First of all, adoptionism. This is a heresy that teaches that God granted the man Jesus powers and then adopted him as son. He was not born the Son of God. He was simply adopted as the Son of God. And then there was the one called Arianism, where Jesus was God, but he was a lesser being, actually created to be the Son of God, and is the Son of God, but not the same, and not the same in essence. Gnosticism. This one we hear a lot of. I think the senior high talked about this some time ago. Gnosticism was a broad-ranging heresy, but in simple, it taught that salvation was gained through a special knowledge, that you had to know special spiritual things and know them in depth in order to be saved. Pelagianism. This one taught that man was not totally affected in the fall, that he maintains the ability to keep the laws of God, and that he had the ability to choose God or to reject God. Now, this one is of particular interest. Pelagianism was defined as a heresy in the mid-300s, but it is still alive today. There are some very prominent churches within 10 miles of here who are teaching this today. And I am so sad to say that some of our children, even my own, is sitting under this teaching. A heresy that is alive today. Another one, Socinianism. Big word. Simply a denial of the Trinity. This is a Jehovah's Witness. They do not believe in the Trinity. So there are heresies, these big fancy names, down through the years. But we have many that face us every day. One I brought up to the children, evolution. That is a heresy. Evolution is a religion. It takes faith to accept it. Inclusivism, meaning that in the end, God will recognize all of the good people and will accept them into his kingdom, no matter what you believe, as long as you're good. Universalism, which kind of trumps the inclusivism. It says that all of us are already saved anyway. That would be an easy one to follow. There is a line of teaching that is summarized as the health and wealth gospel, that the scriptures promise blessings to those who follow, and that wealth and good fortune are simply a part of the Christian life if you work hard enough to deserve it. I don't find that in scriptures. Humanism. Humanism simply teaches that you are God, that mankind is God. Another one that is rampant is tolerance. How many of you have heard that word today? But what is so bad is that the church is teaching tolerance. That it's okay for an imam, which is a priest within the Islamic faith, It's okay for him to come and stand in this pulpit and present his word, and then I come up and preach mine. Tolerance. No. Now, here is a tough one for us. Judaism, the actual forerunner to Christianity, is a heresy. Because, like Unitarianism, like Mormons, like the Jehovah's Witness, Judaism worships a God other than the one that is the Father of Jesus Christ. Because in Judaism, if they do not accept Jesus Christ as who He is, of whom the Father says that He was, then they are worshiping another God. And then we have practices in the church that are rampant in our society today that fall in the category of heresy. Same-sex marriage. It's a heresy. Homosexuality. Homosexuality is not only condoned, it's actually ordained and allowed to stand in the pulpit and then bring to you God's word. Heresy among heresies. And then there are those denominations that will identify themselves as Protestant, will identify themselves as evangelical, just like you and I. But then they will affirm that there is another way to salvation, that Jesus Christ is not the only way. That is heresy. That is heresy. So what is heresy? How would we define it? Well, it's a simple definition. It is any teaching that directly contradicts the clear and direct witness of the Holy Scriptures. Simple definition. But who has the authority to say yes or no, is or is not a heresy? Well, the answer is not who, but what. And the Scriptures themselves have that authority. The Scriptures themselves define heresies. Anything that is taught that contradicts Scripture is immediately and automatically a heresy. And anyone who stands and promotes those are considered a false prophet. They are rampant in our world today. So where do these heresies come from? Well, that's a very lengthy answer, but I'd like to help you in this way. Heresies come simply from the minds of men. We invent them. The green sheet I ask you to refer to, please hold that just for a moment. Heresies typically begin with a false presupposition, with a false starting point. You have a certain belief that is contrary to the accepted belief, and then out of that presupposition you can take many different roads. Here on this green sheet, I just quickly pulled together some things from one of the books I've read lately and compared evangelical theology from liberal theology. And I hope all of you know we will find ourselves in the left side of evangelical theology. Look at the first one. Here is the beginning point of most heresies. It is the understanding that you have regarding God's Word. And it's a simple understanding. Do you believe what you hold in your hands is the very Word of God? Or do you believe, as our liberal friends would believe, that what you hold in your hand contains the Word of God? Note the difference. Is it the Word of God, or does it contain the Word of God? Now, problem. If it contains the Word of God, then someone has to decide which is and which isn't. Who is that? Mankind. So who then has become God? See, there's where it starts. If I'm left to my interpretation of which part of this book I want to follow and which part I don't want to follow, I would be like Thomas Jefferson. I'd take parts out of it I didn't like. But I can't do that. If I attest that whatever is written here, all that is written here, is the very Word of God. And then look at the column as it falls out below there. All the different things that can be symptoms of what we do with God's Word. And I'm not going to read all these to you, but individual sinful through heredity. Yes, we are all born into sin from our father Adam. Sin is not an environmental condition. People are not good by nature, and then their environment causes them to sin. Now, the environment affects us greatly. Every one of you are guilty of that. All of us are. But it's not the root. Evangelism, we must proclaim the gospel in order to change the people. Then the changed people affect the society, not the social actions. Now, do social actions affect society? By all means. But you must first be reconciled if you are to be truly transformed. Down the list, God is transcendent, halfway down. God is transcendent, meaning God is otherworldly, but He is transcendent and He can come and intervene and be within our society, within our culture, but yet remain God. Liberal theology says that God is immanent. More than that, that God is inherent within you. There's a little bit of God and a little bit of bad in all of you. How many of you have children who have the little yin and the yang medallion or the coloring, the little half white and half black with a black and white dot on it? You've seen them. That's a cult. That's a heresy. It's teaching that every one of you have a little bit of God in you, but that also a little bit of every one of you have a little bit of evil in you. And it depends on which one's winning as to which one you are. Well, that's totally unbiblical. Transform a person through new birth, or transform a person or society through education. Now, we education has done wonderful things to our society, but education cannot transform a person. If you teach a murderer, he's a murderer, an educated murderer. But for him to be transformed, there must be a new life. There must be a change. We could go on. False prophets and heresies, they are rampant in our society today. Probably more today than in any other time in the history of our civilization, simply because the church today will not stand up to it and say that's enough. In the past, if you were guilty of some of these heresies, I'd find you on the stake, roasting over a fire. Because the church was not afraid to bring you to trial. Now, they were wrong many times, a little overzealous. But today, we just simply turn our back and say, oh, we must be tolerant. But rest assured that those who speak such things, those who condone such things, or those who simply turn their backs while such things are going on. There's a message here from Peter. Just a couple of verses I'll pick out for you. First of all, verse 3. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Remember, Peter said he didn't do clever stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare the angels, if He did not spare the ancient world, if He did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, but yet condemned them, then He will do the same to those who speak heresies, the false teachers who preach such things. Bold and arrogant these men are, not afraid to slander. But verse 13, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. So those who have spoken heresies, those who have taught such things, their destruction is sure. We need not worry about what will happen to them. We need only worry about our participation. What is so sad is that most of the heresies that we are faced with are promoted by people who have heard the gospel. They know who Jesus is. They know who God is. They simply don't like what's said to them. And so these things are then contrived in their own minds. Look with me at verses 20 and 21. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, now these are the people in the church that have heard the call of the gospel and have given some evidence as to accepting and understanding that word. If they have done this and are again entangled in it, meaning the heresies or false prophecies, and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness at all than to have known it and then turn their backs on it. Now, I must tell you, this passage causes some anxiety and should cause you to look twice at this, because we believe and teach that, as it says in John 10, that once you are in the hand of Christ, you cannot be taken from it. That God has given those for whom Jesus Christ died, and it is a sure and identified group of people. Peter referred to them time and time again as the elect. But here, Peter seems to be saying, if they've heard that, but yet then turn away from them, they would have been better off if they had never heard it before, because the judgment is going to be so severe. So is it possible to lose one's salvation? Is it possible to know for sure whether or not we are saved? I'm sure each of you, like I, know individuals who have given a good testimony, had seemingly responded to the gospel for some period of time, and then they turned away from it, and now they're living a life that you just simply don't understand. And how can, if they are actually saved, live and do such things? Well, as I was talking to someone Wednesday night, and I've said many times, do not let what you don't understand confuse what you do understand. And we do understand a few things clearly. Salvation won by Christ and given by the Holy Spirit is full, it's final, and it is free for those of the elect. It's done. We also understand that from the outside, it's difficult to tell a fake from a real. Sometimes. Visually, I can't tell if you're a Christian or not. I can't see your heart. Now, I hope there are actions that would lead one to believe. And there are actions that portray a certain life and a certain nature. But when it comes down to the end, I don't know. You don't know. Other people. We must be more than hearers of the word. We must be doers of the word. We must live the life that portrays what we believe and what we have been taught. Given these things, we must do as Peter is encouraged and be all the more eager to make our election and our calling sure. If any of you here in this room are in doubt, then there are ways of which you can remove that doubt. I myself have labored with this these last 3 weeks, because this language is so emphatic and so raw that I've sat back day after day and said, Lord, can we know for sure? And then quickly there was a prayer, there was an answer that said, yes, you know. Yes, you can know. Yes, you can know. And then there's also some things we don't understand, and we must admit that. I must admit, this passage bothers me. It's not as clear as I would like for it to be. I don't want God to bring into play gray areas that would cause us to be misled. And now, that's not His design, that's my weakness. As I said, I would love for the Scriptures to be written so as to absolutely refute evolution word by word. I would love that. I could use that so much. But that's not what the Scriptures are for. So my misunderstanding is not the Scriptures' fault. It's my inability. Whatever the public profession of these false teachers, they have done the gravest of things. Peter says they have turned their backs on the command that was passed on to them. The command is, of course, the gospel that was given to them, and they turned their back. Now, Peter uses two proverbs to show the vile outcome of those who have heard the gospel yet turned their back on it. Look with me at verse 22. Of them the proverbs of truth are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Now, do you remember Peter's contention with what he should eat back in Acts? He wouldn't have anything to do with these pigs because he understood the vileness. He was a good Jew, but yet here he uses it as an example to show you the vile nature of sin. The most corrupt animal he could think of. Two of them, actually. A pig and a dog. These two word pictures are given to try to describe to us how utterly horrible it is for those who do not respond to the gospel. Picture this. A scavenging dog vomits and then turns around and eats it. That is sin. A pig that is quite content, wallowing in the mud and the other liquids that make up that mud. Peter says, these are the false prophets. These two animals, the dog and the pig, are doing what comes natural to them. He's saying that the false prophets are simply doing what is natural to them. They are doing what is their nature, which answers our dilemma of verse 20 and 21. Whether we question or not, they are saved. If they are by nature doing these things, then that means their nature has not been changed, which means what? They were never believers to start with. So maybe we don't have such a quandary after all. This chapter is full of strong and very vivid language, but Peter is trying to portray the horrors of sin. Now, there are those in church today that don't like this kind of sermon. They don't like to talk about the ugly nature of sin. But sin is exactly that. It's nasty. It's deplorable. To use an Old Testament adage, it stinks in the very nostrils of God. And just like you can't change a dog from its scavenging ways, and you can't change a pig from wallowing in the mud, you can't dress up sin to be anything else but sin and its nastiness. False teachers, heresies, they will be with us until the Lord comes back. They'll be here. So we in the church, we who are believers, must always be on guard. Must always protect our children, must always know what they're being taught, must always know what we're being taught. But it won't be easy. It won't be easy. One author writes this, 21st century Christians must never lose their grip on the authority of Scripture. History is replete with examples from generation to generation regarding misdirection and social waywardness as a result of losing the authority of Scripture as a guiding principle of life. To the evangelical believer, which is you and I, one's authority is never found in man-made answers, clever stories, that are crafted by human beings. God's Word is our final authority. Anytime we wander from that mooring, trouble is not far off. Jesus said in John 17:17, in this wonderful prayer between Him and His Father, He prayed to His Father for you, that He would sanctify you by truth. And He said, your word is truth. Every one of you, I pray, have that word in your hands. That is our means of trust. This is our means of remaining well-grounded. This is our means of establishing and maintaining a good foundation. And I pray that we in this church would never lose the solid foundation of which we have in the Holy Scriptures. Amen. Amen.